वन कपटुभ्यश्च श्रीप्रसन्नो वैः च प्रतितनं पवनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः. We're hearing the demigods glorify birth in Bharatvarsha. And that will, on text 23 now, and that will continue to text basically till text 28. A short life in the land of Bharatvarsha is preferable to a life achieved in Brahmaloka for millions and billions of years. Because even if one is elevated to Brahmaloka, he must return to repeated birth and death. Although life in Bharatvarsha in a lower planetary system is very short, one who lives there can elevate himself to full Krishna consciousness and achieve the highest perfection, even in this short life, by fully surrendering unto the lotus feet of the Lord. Thus one attains Vaikuntha Loka, where there is neither anxiety nor repeated birth in a material body. We'll read Prabhupada's purport to this. So the basic idea, again, is the perspective that the demigods are higher beings. And sometimes we wonder, are they really demigods? It's certainly not what we're brought up believing. But yet we clearly understand that that all men are not created equal. Certain people are just born with power, either intellectual power or power, physical strength power, or power due to their beauty. These things all translate really into power. Or someone renounced, someone very, very, very wealthy, born with these type of attributes. Of course, no one is born strong in one sense, because everyone, all wealthy, everyone is born, you know, crying and puny. But yet the situation and the body and the mentality that gradually grows from that little puny baby, it turns into something different than an ordinary person. We see this all the time. Certain people are just born brilliant. Like someone like I think Mozart, brilliant in the field of music, but he composed his first symphony when, how old was he? 6 or 8 or something like that. A higher being actually. The only way this is possible, the only way something like that can be explained, is if one understands reincarnation, that he's carrying something from a previous life. Higher being. So what these higher beings are saying is that it is better not to be a higher being. If one is a higher being and has so much wealth and beauty or longevity of life, it affords one, certainly it affords one a particular facility to enjoy in this world. If one is a great genius, when people see him, they go, oh. Or someone very beautiful, they attract the mind and people are awed by them, and that offers the facility of more further enjoyment. But the demigods are saying that comes and goes in time. And this life, 100 years at most, is just a flicker compared to eternity. And we as eternal souls are just that. We're eternal. We belong in eternity. So it is better not to become enamored by the opulences, whatever opulences one life can offer us. Rather, it is better to be in a mediocre situation where one isn't feeling oneself extremely powerful or extremely anything, or enamored by all the power that one has or the enjoyment that one has. It's better to have the suffering and the sometimes happiness of an ordinary life for the purpose of realizing eternality, our eternality. So no one likes the suffering. No one likes mediocrity. But if somehow or another, if our position in this world could give birth to a desire to taste the eternal Brahma Sukhyam, Sokhyam, Tvanantam, and then and Sujed Yasmin, clean the heart to actually taste true eternal happiness, then what is fortunate? Is the misery that we suffer that gives birth to the desire to attain the eternal, the frustration of material life, coming to desire to attain the eternal? So is that misery actually the cause of fortune? Yes. And on the other hand, if we have so much material wealth or opulence, or we know how to manipulate people, there are certain people, born and they cultivate a skill. They know how just to manipulate other people. They could sell you anything. They know how to manipulate your mind. They can, and they can get what they want. There are certain men who know how to exploit women perfectly, and certain women who know how to exploit men perfectly. So that powers, those powers give rise to some pleasures. And then we become enamored by those pleasures and then die not having used our life properly. So which is better? The situation of power, which causes fleeting happiness, or the situation of frustration, which causes or helps cause eternal happiness? So the demigods, the possessors of great power, are saying it is better not to have these powers. Instead of living for hundreds and billions of years, even, it's better to have a short life, if within that short life the seed of eternal life is planted, then it truly has value. Because what is the value of something that's flickering? If you have, I think in our last class I mentioned, if everyone of course would like $1 billion, who would say no if someone said, would you like $1 billion? But what happens if you'd have it for an eighth of a second? Or a tenth of a second? Or a hundredth of a second? What's the use of having $1 billion for that length of time? So similarly, compared to eternity, any opulence, materially pleasurable circumstance that we may have in this life is compared to eternity like an eighth of a second, a billionth of a second. So what's the use of it? It's gone so quickly, and it causes so much frustration, because when you don't have it, you see people who we imagine are happy because they have something, and then we become envious and jealous, and that gives birth. First of all, jealousy and envy is like having a spear in your heart. How can you be happy with a spear in your heart when you're wishing ill for others? And also it gives birth to so many desires with their own heart. And how can you be happy? How can one be happy if he's full of so many desires? Because having so many desires means that you don't have so many things. And that's, by definition, that's frustration. If someone is fully satisfied, that means they don't desire anything else. So which sounds better? To be fully satisfied, or to be filled with countless desires of all the things you don't have? And then you see so many people who have things that you desire, and the spear goes in the heart, and another spear goes in, and then you want, and you, oh, it's torture. Desires are born of the motive passion. And they cause suffering, so much suffering. So the demigods are saying it is better to have a short life if in that short life the seed of eternal life is planted. And then one can achieve Krishna consciousness. One can elevate himself not to a material level of pleasure, which is flickering, but the highest perfection. And how is that attained? By fully surrendering into the lotus feet of the Lord. That means giving ourselves to Krishna. Krishna, I am yours. And come committedly, you are mine. And then when one has that mood, as a full servant of Krishna, then not thinking oneself independently ready to enjoy, then one attains the spiritual world, and one attains a spiritual body, a body suitable for an eternal soul that we are. If we think that we are the body, we talked about that last time, the bodily concept of life. If we think that we are the body, and naturally we all think we are the body, then the question that is asked is, which body do you think you are? Because at one point you had a one-year-old body. Was that you? Is that you now? So that body is gone. But you, and how about when you were 4 years old, you had a body? But where is that body now? Is that body you now? It was you then, but it isn't you now? How about a 10-year-old, a 15-year-old, 16-year-old? That body, we think it's us, but then when we're 30, we think we're a different body. That 16-year-old body is gone. The 4-year-old body is gone. The 20-year-old body is gone. Will we be the 50-year-old body? The 60-year-old body? The 70? The just before death? Will we be that body? Whatever body we're in, we happen to be in at the moment, we identify with. But are we the body? Are we that body? Are we the continuity of feeling of I-ness, mistakenly transposed onto the particular body we happen to be in at the moment? A 16-year-old body, or a 12-year-old body, or a 4-year-old body, or a 70-year-old body. But we're something different. There's a continuity of identity, and that's us. So therefore Krishna has explained this. Dehenos min yatadehe komanam jovanam jara. We pass from boyhood to youth and old age. But we are not the boyhood body or the youthful body or the old age body. Clearly we are not. Everyone knows this. We know it just as clearly as we know we may have a new car or we may have an old car, but we're not the car. We inhabit the car, we use the car, we keep it in working order, but it's not us. We'll have to leave it behind and we transfer, we get another car. So this is the Vedic wisdom. It teaches us our relationship with the body, not to identify with the body. So by going to the spiritual world and the soul getting a suitable spiritual body, we never have to return again to the material world and have a material body which is subjected to birth, death, old age, disease. Prabhupada's purport. So this facility, this knowledge, we don't hear this, such a clear distinction between the soul and the body. We don't hear this if we are born into the Western culture. But if born in Bharatvarsha, automatically everyone knows this. Automatically there is faith in this, that I am eternal, and according to how I act in this life, I will take another body. So therefore, the birth in Bharatvarsha is glorified. Purport by Prabhupada. This is further confirmation of the statement given by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that we have heard this already. Prabhupada will quote this so many times in this section of prayers. One, two at least. Two. Just two. Three. Bharat bhumite hoyla manushya janmayar janma sattakakari kara parupakar. One who has taken his birth in the land of Bharatvarsha has a full opportunity to study the direct instructions given by Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, and thus finally decide what to do in his human form of life. One should certainly give up all other propositions and surrender to Krishna. Krishna will then immediately take charge and relieve one of the results of past sinful life. Aham tam sarva papibhyo mokshishami masuja. This is Krishna's words from the Bhagavad Gita. If we surrender to him, he will take charge of our lives and protect us. And we act as his servant. So this is very frightening for, because we think, I surrender to Krishna. Who will look after me? It fills us with fear. If I become a servant of Krishna, who will take after me? Krishna is abstract. He lives up there somewhere, but I live here. Who's going to take care of me here, where I really need taking care of? But one question is who's taking care of you now? You think you're taking care of you now? But the previous verses were saying, actually we're being maintained and protected by Krishna. In illusion, we think that we're protecting ourselves. For example, say if you get a flu, or the common cold, or a cough, who takes care of you? What's that old saying? If you're sick,
Your mother.
Your mother. What does your mother do? She says, oh, it'll be all right. Gives you something. Or if you go to the doctor, it says if you have a cold and you go to the doctor, you'll get rid of it in 3 days. And if you have a cold and you don't go to the doctor, it goes in 3 days. Somehow or another, miraculously, your body takes care of it, the diseases. Of course, it's not as simple as that, but generally, we're being attacked by so many diseases continuously, but the body and its immunity system takes care of it. So who, is it us who's taking care of ourselves? Is it, or is it the doctor who's the overriding assurance of success? Because some people go to doctors and they get cured, and some people go to doctors and they don't get cured. So is it the doctor who assures the cure, or is it something different? So that's something different ultimately, not that we don't do anything to keep healthy, but ultimately that something different is Krishna. The someone different. We are ultimately, someone may work very hard and become a millionaire, get $1 million and become a millionaire, and he writes a book, How to Make $1 Million. But someone else may work twice as hard and be a pauper. So is it the work ultimately that does it? The work has maybe something to do with it, but it's not the ultimate factor. There's a sanctioning of our success, our failure, our health, our unhealth. And that is Krishna. So who is actually maintaining and protecting us? It is not us. The world, our own lives, doesn't rest just on our own capacity, our own abilities, our own protecting ourselves. We'll protect ourselves from death. So we fear surrendering to Krishna. Who will take care of me? But who's taking care of us now? That question really should be asked deeply and ultimately. So Krishna says he will immediately take charge and relieve one of the results of past sinful life. Aham tam sarva papibhyo mokshishami masuja. Therefore one should take to Krishna consciousness, as Krishna himself recommends. Manmana bhava mad bhakto mad yaji mam namaskuru. Always think of me, become my devotee, worship me, and offer me obeisances. This is very easy, even for a child, Prabhupada says. And what Krishna consciousness means is developing the sweet taste of our relationship with Krishna. Because everyone in this world is very lonely. Very lonely. We try to cover it, we try to hide it, but we're very, very lonely. We try to put so many distractions in front of us. Watch television, put on the radio, watch this, listen to that, take a long walk, take a short walk, buy this, buy that, hang out here, get drunk, do this, do that, climb a mountain, come down from the mountain. But everyone is very lonely, looking for love. And if we awaken our relationship with Krishna somehow or another by His grace in our and some sincerity, then we taste what Prabhupada calls Krishna consciousness, the sweet mellow taste of our awakening our natural relationship with Krishna. So Prabhupada says this is very easy, even for a child. Manmanap bhava madbhakto madhyaji mam namaskuru. Everyone can do it. Manmana, think about me. Bhava madbhakto, you become my devotee. Madhyaji, you worship me. Mama namaskuru, you offer obeisances to me. A child can do it, a rich man can do it, a poor man can do it. We do it according to our capacity. So there is no hindrance other than our own lack of desire, our own lack of sincerity in this regard. So Prabhupada says this is very easy, even for a child. Why not take to this path? One should try to follow the instructions of Krishna exactly and thus become fully eligible to be promoted to the kingdom of God. Chakvadeham puna janma naitimam eti, so Arjuna. One should go directly to Krishna and engage in his service. This is the best opportunity offered to the inhabitants of Bharatvarsh. One who is fit to return home back to Godhead is no longer liable to the results of karma, good or bad. 24. An intelligent person, this is the verse, next verse, does not take interest in a place, even the topmost planetary system, if the pure Ganges of topics concerning the Supreme Lord's activities does not flow there. If there are not devotees engaged in service on the banks of such rivers of piety, or if there are no festivals of Sankirtan Jagya to satisfy the Lord, especially since Sankirtan Jagya is recommended in this age. So what does this verse mean? No interest. An intelligent person who is fixed upon what the actual purpose of life is, his interest is also very focused. Bahu shaka tanantascha buddhaya avyasainam. Means that if we are many branched, we don't progress. If we want to do 100 things, we will not become master of any of them. But we can see this. Those who are expert are somewhat obsessed by the thing that they're expert in. They have a one-pointedness. Otherwise, one cannot really become expert. You see a great musician. What does he do? What does he think? What does he talk? Who does he associate with? He associates with the musicians. An expert athlete, an expert devotee, is just like that. He's one-pointed, and therefore his attention is not splayed, but very, very focused, and therefore he makes great progress. So therefore, he is considered an intelligent person because he's committed, he's determined to use his life properly. And therefore, because his interest is focused on Krishna, he does not take interest in a place. Even if it is in the topmost planetary system, even if it has the greatest offerings of opulence, of whatever pleasures we hold in the back chambers in our heart secretly desiring, even if these things are being offered freely, he doesn't want to go there. If it will not help push him further on the path of advancement in Krishna consciousness. So if the pure Ganges, the pure river of sweetness, of topics about Krishna, because great devotees, they speak and hear about Krishna, and in that speaking and hearing about Krishna, they experience Krishna. And it gives such balm to the heart that the devotees pray, only if I had millions of tongues so I could speak with each of those tongues about Krishna. There is so much pleasure in that. And millions of ears. Two ears are not sufficient, because I want to hear about Krishna with these 2 ears, limited facility only, and my desire is just increasing, increasing. So they're not interested in places. Even if they're full of material opulence, if the pure nectar of Krishna's pastimes is not flowing there as if a river, and if there are not devotees engaged in service, they want to associate with devotees. Saru sangha, sarva shastra hoy, lava matra sarasangi sarva siddhi hoy. If they can't hear about Krishna, if they can't associate with people serving Krishna, and if there's no people chanting Hare Krishna for Krishna's pleasure, they don't care, they're not interested in such a place. Like lasers, fixed, focused. Purport. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared in the land of Bharatvarsha, specifically in Bengal, in the district of Nadia, Nabadweep. The district is Nadia. The town is Nabadweep. Where Nabadweep is situated, it is therefore to be concluded, as stated by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, that within this universe, the earth is the best place on this planet. The land of Bharatvarsha is the best. In the land of Bharatvarsha, Bengal is still better. In Bengal, the district of Nadia is still better. And in Nadia, the best place is Nabadweep. Because Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared there to inaugurate the performance of the sacrifice of chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. The Shastras recommend Krishna Vanam Trisha Krishna Sango Pangastra Parashadam Yagyar Sankirtanar Prayer Yajantihi Sumelisha. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is always accompanied by his very confidential associates, such as Sri Nityananda, Sri Gadadhar and Sri Advaita, and by many others, by many devotees like Srivas. They are always engaged in chanting the name of the Lord and are always describing Lord Krishna. Therefore, this is the best among all the places in the universe. The Krishna Consciousness Movement has established its center in Mayapur, the birth site of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, to give men the great opportunity to go there and perform a constant festival of Sankirtan Yajna, as recommended herein, Yajneshamaka Mahotsava, and to distribute prasad to millions of hungry people hankering for spiritual emancipation. This is the mission of the Krishna Consciousness Movement. Chaitanya Bhagavat confirms this as follows, the book Chaitanya Bhagavat. One should not desire to be elevated even to a place in the heavenly planetary systems if it has no propaganda to expand the glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, no trace of Vaishnavas, pure devotees of the Lord, and no festivals for spreading Krishna consciousness. It would be better to live perpetually cramped within the airtight bag of a mother's womb, where one can at least remember the lotus feet of the Lord, than to live in a place where there is no opportunity to remember his lotus feet. I pray not to be allowed to take birth in such a condemned place. Similarly, in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami says that since Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the inaugurator of the Sankirtan movement, anyone who performs Sankirtan to please the Lord is very, very glorious. Such a person has perfect intelligence, whereas others are in the ignorance of material existence. Of all the sacrifices mentioned in the Vedic literature, the performance of Sankirtan Yajna is the best. Sankirtan Yajna means to chant Hare Krishna amongst the devotees, especially to chant Hare Krishna with the devotees. It has a potency, a special potency to clean the heart and award so many wonderful things. Cheto Dharpana Marjanam, it cleanses the heart. Mahadavagni Navapanam, Baba Mahadavagni Navapanam, and it extinguishes the forest fire of material existence. Why is material existence compared to a forest fire? Because it burns. Ultimately, death will burn everyone. Disease will burn everyone. Burn, suffering, pain, torture. old age, torture. This is the forest fire of material existence. And Shreya Karaiva Chandrika Vataranam, that by chanting Hare Krishna, the white lotus or the white lily of our good fortune blossoms in the moonshine of the holy names. In this way, the chanting of Hare Krishna is very, Sankirtan is very powerful. Of all the sacrifices mentioned in the Vedic literatures, the performance of Sankirtan Jagya is the best. Even the performance of 100 horse sacrifices, Aswamedha sacrifices, cannot compare to the sacrifice of Sankirtan. According to the author of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, if one compares Sankirtan Jagya to other Jagya sacrifices, he is a Pashandi, an infidel, and he is liable to be punished by Yamaraj, death. There are many Mayavadis who think that the performance of Sankirtan Jagya is a pious activity, similar to the performance of the Aswamedha Jagya and other pious functions, but this is namaparad, it's an offense against the holy name, minimizing the holy name. Chanting of the holy name of Narayan and chanting of other names are never equal, despite what the Mayavadis think. The chanting of Krishna's name is very special, very powerful, the recommended process of purification and of God realization in this age of Kali. Text 25. Bharadvasa offers the proper land and circumstances in which to execute devotional service. Which can free one from the results of jnana and karma, desiring for knowledge in and of its own sake, desiring to become one with God, and karma, desire for selfish material enjoyments. These are the two pitfalls of spiritual life. If one obtains a human body in the land of Bharadvasa, with clear sensory organs with which to execute the Sankirtan Jagya, but in spite of this opportunity, if he does not take the devotional service, he is certainly like liberated forest animals and birds that are careless and therefore again become bound by the hunter. In other words, the opportunity is given by the birth in Bharadvasa or coming in contact, practically speaking, with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Sankirtan movement, the opportunity for freedom is offered. So if one has the opportunity and doesn't take it, one is considered most unfortunate, like an animal who is a captured animal who escapes and carelessly gets caught again. He was free. He was caught. Then he was free. And then he got caught again. So the opportunity is present. And obviously what's being said is we should take it very, very seriously. Prabhupada's purport. In the land of Bharadvasa, one can very easily perform the Sankirtan Jagya, which consists of Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, hearing and chanting about the Lord. Or one can perform other methods of devotional service, such as Smaranam, Vandanam, Archanam, and Dasyam, Sakyam, and Atmanivedanam. In Bharadvasa, one has the opportunity to visit many holy places, especially Lord Chaitanya's birth site and Lord Krishna's birth site, Navadvipa in Vrindavan, where there are many pure devotees who have no desire other than to execute devotional service. Anya bilasita sunyam jnana kama anavrita. And one may thus become free from the bondage of material conditions. Other paths, such as the path of jnana and the path of karma, are not very profitable. Pious activities can elevate one to the higher planetary systems. And by speculative knowledge, one can merge into the Brahman existence and feel himself eternal and God, no different from God. But that is not real profit, for one has to come down again, even from the liberated condition of being merged in Brahman. And certainly one must come down from the heavenly kingdom. One should endeavor to go back home, back to Godhead. Yanti mad yajino pimam. Otherwise, there is no difference between human life and the lives of jungle animals and birds. Animals and birds also have freedom, but because of their lower birth, they cannot use it. Taking advantage of all the facilities offered to him, a human being who has taken birth in the land of Bharatvarsha should become a fully enlightened devotee and go back home, back to Godhead. This is the subject matter of the Krishna consciousness movement. The inhabitants of places other than Bharatvarsha have facilities for material enjoyment, but they do not have the same facilities to take to Krishna consciousness. Therefore, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has advised that one who has taken birth as a human being in Bharatvarsha must first realize himself as a part and parcel of Krishna, and after taking to Krishna consciousness, he must distribute this knowledge all over the world. Very important and strong points. Next verse. In India, Bharatvarsha, there are many worshippers of the demigods, the various officials appointed by the Lord, such as Indra, Chandra, and Surya, all of whom are worshipped differently. The worshippers offer the demigods their oblations, considering the demigods part and parcels of the whole, the Supreme Lord. Therefore, the Supreme Personality of Godhead accepts these offerings and gradually raises the worshippers to the real standard of devotional service by fulfilling their desires and aspirations. Because the Lord is complete, he offers the worshippers the benedictions they desire, even if they worship only part of his transcendental body. So there are other sacrifices and other means of worshipping the Lord, such as worshipping the demigods. The demigods are compared to government ministers. So if one performs the proper activity in relationship to a government minister or a government official, his work is done. But the real thing is the prime minister. And if one can just develop a relationship with the prime minister, then everything gets done in every department very easily. And one shouldn't think that the government official has an independent power. He has to follow the rules and regulations of his office. So similarly, the demigods don't have an independent power. They are officials of the universal form of the Lord. And by just like when we deal with properly with the government officials, we are dealing properly with the government. So similarly, when we are dealing properly with the demigods, we are respecting the Lord. So if one worships the demigods, some results come. But the ultimate thing is to worship the Lord. Or if one deals with the demigods, one should understand their relationship with the government, with the Lord. Text 27. I'm pushing a little bit because I did want to finish this chapter by the end of this class. And there's one more long purport and then one little bit purport and then it's over. Text 27. The Supreme Personality of Godhead fulfills the material desires of a devotee who approaches him with such motives. So if one worships the demigods, Krishna allows one to get what he desires, the material desire. But the Lord does not bestow benedictions upon the devotee that will cause him to demand more and more benedictions again. However, the Lord willingly gives the devotee shelter at his own lotus feet, even though such a person does not aspire for it. And that shelter satisfies all his desires. That is the Supreme Personality of Godhead's special mercy. So this is speaking about approaching the Lord, but with material motives. How the Lord will satisfy the material desires if that's what we want. But he'll do more than that. He'll give us shelter at his lotus feet because material desires in and of themselves will never satisfy us, even if we get them fulfilled one after another, after another, after another. So what will really ultimately satisfy us is when that relationship with Krishna is developed to the fullest, to the topmost loving degree. So what happens to someone who worships Krishna, or worships Krishna through worshiping the demigods, who has material desires? How does Krishna deal with such a person? What he does is he gives him material desires, he fulfills those material desires, but in such a way that those desires don't escalate and escalate and escalate and escalate and multiply and like that. So he gives him his material desires, and yet he arranges things in such a way that the devotee ultimately will take shelter of him and attain the soul's ultimate and true satisfaction. So that, as Prabhupada, or the verse says, is the Supreme Personality's special mercy. Even if the person doesn't want that, the Lord's lotus feet, the shelter, full shelter of Krishna, still by Krishna's special mercy, he'll give them that despite the fact that he doesn't only want it. He doesn't want it. Prabhupada's purport. This is the last real long one that we'll read. But it's a nice one, wonderful one. The devotees mentioned in the previous verse approach the Supreme Personality of Godhead with material motives. But this verse explains how such devotees are saved from those desires. Why is the term saved from such desires given? Because material desires mean, if we have material desires, it means we have to come back within material bodies to satisfy those desires. And that means birth and death and birth and death and old age and disease and death and birth and then getting older, satisfying, trying to satisfy the desires, those desires giving birth to thousands of other desires that are unsatisfied, which causes us to take another birth, old age, disease, death, then on and on. This is the forest fire of repeated birth and death. So the devotees, by becoming a devotee, one is saved from those desires which cause repeated birth and death. Srimad Bhagavatam advises, akama sava kama va moksha kama taradi tivrena bhakti yogeni yajeta purushapara. Whether one is freed from all material desires, is full of material desires, or desires to become one with the Supreme, he should engage in devotional service. In this way, not only will the devotee's desires be fulfilled, but the day will come when he will have no other desire than to serve the lotus feet of the Lord. So serving Krishna, tivrena bhakti yojena, yogena yajeta purushapara, is purifying. It will wipe out all those material desires in their own time by Krishna's grace. One who engages in the service of the Lord with some material motive is called a sakam bhakta. It just means with desires, a devotee with desires. Krishna is so merciful, and one who serves the Lord without any motive is called an akama bhakta, a devotee with no desires. Krishna is so merciful that he turns a sakam bhakta, a devotee with desires, into an akam bhakta, a devotee with no material desires. A pure devotee, an akama bhakta, who has no material motives, is satisfied simply to serve the lotus feet of the Lord. This is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita. Yam labdva chaparam labham manyate nadikam tata. If one engages in the service of the lotus feet of the Lord, he does not want anything more. Tushti pushti chudapaya anugasan. He's satisfied, just like when we eat. If we eat a whole big feast, even if someone offers us some really sweet, good food, we still can't take it because we're satisfied, we're full. So similarly, if one develops his love for Krishna and is awake in that relationship, he's so satisfied that he has no more material desires. He's full already. Or another example, if someone is a billionaire, again, a billionaire, and someone says, I'd like to present you with 10 cents. What is that for him? He already has $1 billion. So our petty material desires, which are so important to us at this time, and they are important at this time because we are paupers, they're only worth 10 cents compared to Krishna consciousness. It's $1 billion. If one engages in the service of the lotus feet of the Lord, he does not want anything more. This is the highest stage of devotional service. The Lord is so kind, even to a Sakam Bhakta, a motivated devotee, that he satisfies his desires in such a way that one day he becomes an Akam Bhakta. Dhruva Maharaj, for example, became a Bhakta with the motive of getting a better kingdom than that of his father. But finally he became an Akam Bhakta and said to the Lord, Swamin Kritol Azmi Varam Nayache, my dear Lord, I am very satisfied simply to serve your lotus feet. I do not want any material benefits. Sometimes it is found that a small child eats dirty things, but his parents take away the dirty things and offer him a sandesha, some other sweetmeat. Devotees who aspire for material benedictions are compared to such children. The Lord is so kind that he takes away their material desires and gives them the highest benediction. Therefore, even for material motives, one should not worship anyone other than the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One must fully engage himself in the devotional service of the Lord so that all his desires will be fulfilled, and at the end he can go back home, back to Godhead. This is explained in Chaitanya Charitamrita. A devotee may desire something other than the service of the lotus feet of the Lord. Yadi kari krishnera bhajana. But if he engages in Lord Krishna's service, nam magiteha krishna tare dena sacharana. Krishna gives him shelter at his lotus feet, even though he does not aspire for it. Krishna kahe, the Lord says, ama bhaje, he is engaged in my service, mage vishaya sukha, but he wants the benefits of material sense gratification. Amrita chadi visha mage. Such a devotee is like a person who asks for poison instead of nectar. E bharamurka. That is his foolishness. Ami vigya. But I am experienced. E murke visha kene diva. Why should I give such a foolish person the dirty things of material enjoyment? Sa charanamrita. It would be better for me to give him shelter at my lotus feet. Visha bulaiba. I shall cause him to forget all material desires. Kama lagi Krishna bhaje. If one engages in the service of the Lord for sense gratification, paya Krishna rase, the result is that he ultimately gets a taste for serving the lotus feet of the Lord. Kama chadi dasa hoite hoya avilase. He then gives up all material desires and wants to become an eternal servant of the Lord. So that those verses were describing those who worship the Lord. This is for material desires and how the Lord deals with them. So the demigods are continuing. We are now living in the heavenly planets, undoubtedly as a result of our having performed ritualistic ceremonies, pious activities and yajnas, and having studied the Vedas. However, our lives here will one day be finished. No matter how good, high quality, long life we have, it will be one day finished in a material body. We pray, the demigods say, that at that time, if any merit remains from our pious activities, we may again take birth in Bharadvarsha as human beings, able to remember the lotus feet of the Lord. The Lord is so kind that he personally comes to the land of Bharadvarsha and expands the good fortune of its people. We'll read from about a third of the way down Prabhupada's purport. In Bharadvarsha, one is naturally Krishna conscious. And if one further cultivates his Krishna consciousness by the grace of Krishna, he certainly expands his good fortune by becoming perfect in Krishna consciousness and very easily going back home, back to Godhead. In many other places in the Vedic literatures, it is found that the demigods want to come to this land of Bharadvarsha. A foolish person may desire to be promoted to the heavenly planets as a result of his pious activities, but even the demigods from the heavenly planets want to come to Bharadvarsha and achieve bodies that may be very easily used to cultivate Krishna consciousness. Therefore, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu repeatedly says, and Prabhupada also repeatedly says in these verses, Bharata Bhumate Hoila Manusha Janmayar Janmasa Takakari Kara Para Upakar. A human being born in the land of Bharadvarsha has a special prerogative to develop Krishna consciousness. Therefore, those already born in Bharadvarsha should take lessons from the Shastras and Guru and should fully take advantage of the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in order to be fully equipped with Krishna consciousness. By taking full advantage of Krishna consciousness, one goes back home, back to Godhead. Yanti madhyajino pimam. The Krishna consciousness movement is therefore spreading this facility to human society by opening many, many centers all over the world so that people may associate with the pure devotees of the Krishna consciousness movement, understand the science of Krishna consciousness, and ultimately go back home, back to Godhead. So Prabhupada is opening the door here. Previously, the facility of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy and the basic principles of Krishna consciousness, the required hardware, so to speak, of Krishna consciousness was only possessed by those born in Bharadvarsha. But by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy and Prabhupada's compassion, these same facilities are spread all over the world. And he's requesting basically two things. One is that the members of the Krishna consciousness movement become very, very, very pure and sincere and serious about their own Krishna consciousness so that others can associate with them and gain true benefit. And the other thing, of course, is that others others should learn about what the purpose of life is. Learn the difference between the soul and the body. Learn the principles, the karma, etc., that make life work. Learn about transmigration and learn, most importantly, about our relationship with Krishna. Learn about Krishna and our relationship with Him. Learn who Krishna is, why, how attractive He is, how sweet He is, and then awaken that relationship. And then the last two verses with no purports. Sri Sukadeva Goswami said, "My dear King, in the opinion of some learned scholars," so this is ended now, these prayers are ended, "8 smaller islands surround Jambadweep. When the sons of Maharaj Sagar were searching all over the world for their lost horse, they dug up the earth. And in this way, 8 adjoining islands came into existence. The names of these islands are Svarnaprastha, Chandra Shukla, Avartana, Ramanak, Mandara Harina, Panchajanya, Simhal, and Lanka." Prabhupada, in this, there's a little part of this purport. He continues on, even though the verse itself says nothing about Bharadvarsha and the fortune, Prabhupada doesn't let up. He says, "Although the demigods are situated in exalted positions in the heavenly planets, they nevertheless desire to descend to the land of Bharadvarsha on the planet Earth. This indicates that even the demigods are unfit to reside in Bharadvarsha. Therefore, if persons already born in Bharadvarsha live like cats and dogs, not taking full advantage of their birth in this land, they are certainly unfortunate." Prabhupada speaks very strongly. And then the final verse, with no purport. My dear King Pariksit, because Sukadeva Goswami is speaking to the king who is soon to die, O best of the descendants of Bharat Maharaj, I have thus described to you, as I myself have been instructed, the land of Bharatvarsha and its adjoining islands. These are the islands that constitute Jambadvipa. Thus in the Bhaktivedanta purports of the 5th canto, 19th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled The Description of the Island of Jambadvipa. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Yeah. Now, in the 5th canto of the Bhagavatam, there's 7 more chapters, and these are very unique chapters. They describe the universal structure, and there's not very many purports in a lot of them. It describes many hells and heavens, and it's quite amazing, wonderful, awesome. Hard to understand, hard to visualize, impossible for us probably. And will next week there are no classes, is that right? Camp begins on Tuesday? Yeah. So there'll be no classes next week, but we'll begin these 7 chapters in the following week, and we'll more or less... my plan, I don't know if I'll succeed or not, it depends on Christian, but we'll cover more or less a chapter a day, and one day 2 chapters, and it will take us 2 weeks of classes or 6 days to finish this, and then we'll have finished 5th canto. So next week there's no classes. The week after that we should have classes, and then the week after that, when does Prabhupada Maharaj come? And what day? That's the weekend. So then we'll. So in the next 2 weeks, after next week, we'll probably, if Krishna willing, finish the 5th canto. But we'll see. One never knows what's going to happen. But we'll try. We'll make our plan and then see how Krishna deals with it. Srimad Bhagavatam. Thank you very much. Thank you.